Colossians chapter 2, I'm so excited to speak with you from the first seven verses because we come to a passage of Scripture that does exactly what Brother Ben highlighted. It points us to Jesus. And here's the thing that I want to say to you this morning as we're going to read through this, and we're going to go through three convictions of every flourishing Christian. There's a number of things in this passage, and there's far more than what we're going to get to this morning. But there are convictions of a flourishing Christian. And primarily, it is this. This is kind of the overarching thing that I believe you'll see as we read through Colossians chapter number 2. The flourishing Christian keeps Jesus preeminent. The flourishing Christian keeps Jesus in his rightful place. That's what it means to be preeminent, to be over all, to be above all, to be all in our lives. And so let's read Colossians chapter number 2, verse 1 through 7. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And God's people, somebody needs to say amen. Amen to that. In him, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. A few comments before we have our special, and then we get into the message this morning. You have the Apostle Paul. He's a preacher, but he's writing to some people that are unlike most of the folks that he has written to. There's other letters in the New Testament like, you know, Ephesians and Thessalonians and Philippians, where you have a people, an audience that he knows very well. Did you notice there in verse 1, he said, I have a burden for you and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. They're like, I have not been with you, I've not met you, I've heard about you, I've known you, and I hear that there's a lot of good things going on. But I have a burden for you. And his burden was that their faith would flourish. They would flourish as Christians. And that the way that they would do that is by keeping Jesus preeminent. That they would have a settled conviction and commitment that Jesus is all I need. And that they would not get off track. That is the heart of this passage. And so we're going to pray this morning. We're going to have a special. We're going to continue in worshiping the Lord together, not singing. Don't worry, Stephen. Stephen, you gave me a face there for a second. But when we hear singing, that too is worship, enjoying the truth that is being brought. And we're going to open up the Word together and consider what it is that God would have for us as a people who desire to flourish in our faith. Father, we come to you this morning. I thank you so much for your Word. Father, we pray for Pastor Trent as he is away and he's traveling. Lord, thank you for the video and the good report of what is happening there at New Life Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that even this morning as he's bringing the Word and challenging and encouraging that congregation in the area of missions, in the area of world evangelism, Lord, that you'd have your hand upon him. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing here in our midst. God, thank you for the teaching that's already been done today. God, I thank you for the life groups that are so faithful to lift up the Word of God. I thank you for the children's classes that are taking young hearts and are pointing them to Jesus. And this morning, as we come together around your Word, singing your truth, Lord, that our hearts too would be pointed to you. And that there would be a settledness in our hearts and lives that you are everything to us. As Brother Ben shared, that you are our riches. Lord, you are our hope. You are the one who loves us. You're the one who gave us salvation. You are the one who gives us forgiveness of sin. You're the one who gives us hope for life after death, for eternal life. God, I pray this morning as we open your word that it would do its work in our hearts and lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For that song. Let's open our Bibles back to where we were, Colossians chapter number 2. It's our third time opening here. I hope you have it marked. I hope you have it ready. Colossians chapter 2 is a fantastic passage of Scripture, and we've heard the core already. We know the idea. It points us to the simplicity of the gospel, that Jesus is all we need. Now, here's why this matters so much, okay? Because this, in some way, you know, this sounds like a this message is quite simple in the sense that if you just keep looking at Jesus and if you just keep holding tightly to Jesus, then you got it, okay? It's really kind of that simple. You know, sometimes I've had a bad attitude when listening to preaching in different places where, you know, you ever heard messages where it's like the only application is read your Bible and pray. Right? You ever had some of those? It's like, didn't we get that in Sunday school? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Man, maybe we should sing that this morning, and you can, you know, do the grow and then the string. And I've looked at some of those messages, and it's like, man, can't you tell me anything new about walking with Jesus? But here's the thing. The basic stuff, is the foundational stuff. That's the strong stuff. And that's the stuff that you can't let go of. Because when you lose the foundation, the rest of the building crumbles. And so what's going to happen is Paul's going to say, I need to point you to Jesus. You receive Jesus, you know Jesus, you're walking in Jesus, but don't forget Jesus. Because He is everything you need. It's kind of like this. There's a story told of a collector who he loved to collect paintings. And one day he's flipping through a book of paintings. And he finds one that just stops him in his tracks. And he's like, I've got to have that painting. And so he goes to the curator, the people who and they try to find this painting. And they can't find the painting anywhere. And days go by and weeks go by. And it's like, they can't find this painting. He's like, where's the painting? And they're trying to find it. Finally, they come back to the collector. And they say, we found the painting. He's like, okay, where was it? How much did it cost? You know, give me all the details. Bring it out so I can see it. And they said, we didn't buy it. And we found it somewhere you will never guess. We found it in your collection. We found it in your warehouse. That thing that you just had to have, that you wanted to have, you already had it. Christian, can I tell you something? You got it. If you've got Jesus, if you are in Christ, if you have received Jesus, you have everything you need and you have what your heart most desperately longs for. And we live in a world and we have an enemy that opposes Jesus, and his game plan is quite simple. To get you distracted from Jesus and to get you trying to find answers and find what you need in other places. That's Satan's game plan. That's the whole thing, friends. So we've got to get very clear. We need some convictions about what we are doing here as believers, as Christians, how we live our lives. Paul's heart for the Colossians, it was, he did not know them. He had not met them. He didn't know their names. But he knew they were believers, and he knew they needed one thing, and that's Jesus. Let's look at Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 1. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, as we read down through that, I tell you, as I've been studying this passage and preparing for this message, that passage, verse 1 through 3, that just breaks my mind. I can't grasp what's going on. I've really had to work at, like, okay, what is all going on here? Because did you notice what's happening? He's starting to pile things up. He's like, I've got conflict. I've got a desire for you. I care about you. And then I have all these things that he starts piling up. Paul is a master of run-on sentences. You ever read your Bible and you go like 3-4 verses and it's like it's the same sentence? Those ones are tricky to break down. So let's go through and kind of parse this out and see what's going on here. Essentially, verse 1 through 3 is this. The first conviction of a flourishing Christian is a conviction, a commitment to stay tied in to the body of Christ. Let me say that another way. Keep making church a vital part of your life. That's the first conviction of a Christian that will flourish in their faith. Now, why do we know that? Well, first, Paul, he highlights his concern for them. There were some things about these Christians that made it where he's like, you've got to stick together. You've got to stay tied in. We see that particularly in verse number 2. Because he's going to talk about their love, their commitment to one another in love, and their commitment to one another in truth. Those are kind of like the two things he's going to highlight with a whole bunch of extra nuggets scattered around it. But he knew something about this church. He knew that it was a new church, right? These people were young Christians, and not only were they young Christians, but Christianity as a whole, the gospel as a whole, was kind of a new thing. They did not have centuries to look back on. They didn't have Christian bookstores. They didn't have Christian colleges. They didn't have any of those things where they could look like and like, here's our faith, right? This is the faith that we're tied into. He says, God is doing something new in this time period, right? What is going on? If you back up to Colossians 1, verses 27 to 29, Paul highlights his ministry, the burden of his ministry, all the work that he was doing as a preacher was about this one thing. Would you look with me at verse number 27? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. I want to pause there. When we see the word, when we see mystery there, it's not saying that there's something that God is hiding from you today. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jews, they knew God and they had God's word and they were looking forward to Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah coming. And when Jesus comes on the scene, the people who were supposed to receive him, they rejected him, right? They killed him. Who were the ones that killed him? It was the Jews brought him to the Romans and had the Romans crucify him. And what Paul's saying, he's saying, listen, there was a mystery that now God has revealed, and here's what it is. Now, Jewish people and non-Jewish people, they can both have access to God. And he says, that's this mystery that's been revealed. It's also written about in Ephesians chapter number 3. Look, let's continue going on. He says, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That when you receive Jesus as your Savior, when you believe in Jesus, now Christ dwells in you. And you have access to God. You have the presence of God. You have God dwelling in you. We have the Holy Spirit. And look what he says in verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's burden. He says, I want you to know and grasp and understand what God is doing. They were new Christians, but God was doing a new thing. And when God is at work and when people's lives are being changed, and this remains true today. When people's lives are being changed, when the gospel is going forward, the enemy is pushing back. The enemy is pushing back. And in the day for the Colossians, they were facing philosophies and traditions. These are some of the things that we're going to get to a little bit further on down. There were other people saying, you have Jesus, great. But if you're really going to be spiritual, if you're really going to know God, then you also need this other thing, and you also need to do this other thing, and you need to get this philosophy, because that's good, but this is real wisdom. This is the real way to know God, and this is the real way to walk with God. And he says, no, that is absolutely not true. I want you to know that you have everything you need to flourish as a Christian. Knowing this battle, right, this battle that they were new, I mean, they didn't have a Christian heritage to look back upon. The enemy was fighting against them. Knowing all of that, what's the answer? What's the answer? Let's continue in verse number. Let's look back with me at verse number 2. He says, I want you to know my conflict, my burden, the care that I have for you, that their hearts might be comforted. He says, you are facing a sea of all kinds of messages. You've heard about Jesus. You've had a preacher that came to you and told you about Jesus. But there's a whole lot of people that sound really smart and that are very convincing. And they're telling you all kinds of things that are going to cause your faith to be shipwrecked. That's going to get your faith off the tracks. And you know what happens when it's like we don't know where to go, what to do? You know that anxious feeling that happens inside? It's like, you know, I'm not sure, and like, what's the right decision, and who should I listen to? Whose advice should I listen to? You know, I think about this sometimes with traveling, especially if you're going to go fly somewhere. It's like, okay, what gate? You know, do I get on this plane or that plane? And there's so many people around, just like, what do I do? That's what they're facing. Their hearts are discomforted. He says, I want your heart to be comforted, and here's how. Look with me. Being knit together in love. That's the first thing, being knit together in love, being tied in together in love. He says, I'm looking at a church that you're doing well. You love Jesus. You believe the gospel, but you're hearing a lot of competing messages about what it really is to know God and follow God And I am praying and I am desiring that you would be knit together in love. Now that might sound a little bit strange of like, why that? Why relationships? Come on, Paul, can't you like write us a course of theology where we can you know, understand and be able to identify and all of these things? He is going to talk about doctrine in a minute. But the first thing he talks about is he talks about the heart component of being knit together in love. You know how the church grows? The church grows with primarily two things, with love and with truth. With love and with truth. And you can't have love in a vacuum. Are you with me? You can't have love in a vacuum because love exists in the context of relationships. There is our love for God, but our love for God should also be shown in a love for one another. And so he's saying your hearts need to be knit together in love, that you would be committed to one to another with the type of love that God has shown you. The agape love of God is a giving love, a sacrificing love, a putting others first kind of love, a love that seeks nothing in return. And so he says, I want your hearts to be knit together in love. I think all of us have experienced the pain of relationships unraveling. It's like when you get a thread on a shirt and you pull on that thread and it starts to pull things apart, right? You've experienced relationships unraveling. But he's saying, you know what my desire is for you? It's that your heart would be knit together in love. That's the heart component. And the second part is a doctrinal component. Would you continue reading with me? A doctrinal component. That your hearts would be knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. He says, you need to be knit together in love. You need to love one another like Christ loves you. And you need to be knit together to the understanding, being assured through understanding and acknowledging the truth and the riches of the truth that you have. Because what happens in verse number 3 is he says, listen, look at Jesus. In Jesus, you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is going to come into play in such a big way in just a moment. You have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But what happens when we are knit together in the church and we are united together in love and in truth? There's an acknowledgement that happens. And what is acknowledgement? It is that we state together clearly and plainly that this is God's word, Jesus is the Savior, and we do not hold to anything that man has said. We do not hold to anything that is based upon man's wisdom, man's philosophy. We stand upon the wisdom of God revealed in Jesus. Amen. We acknowledge that. It's called our statement of faith. This is the doctrinal component that we say, this is the truth, and we stand upon the truth together. That's what's happening. He says, I want you to get a hold of that. To not be a sheep that is scattered away. You know, one of the primary ways that the church is described is as a flock. We have a great shepherd, that is Jesus. Here's what happens. You have sheep who get taken away from the flock. A sheep that is not closely knit, standing by the flock, they become a very easy target for wolves and bears and anything else that is out in the woods. Oh my. All that dangerous stuff out there. When you get a sheep that's like, I don't like that flock anymore. I don't like those people. I don't like my fellow sheep. They're too loud. They're too stinky. They're too whatever. I'm done. And I'm going out here. That sheep becomes easy prey. You see what Paul says? Knit together in love. Because they had the same problem that we do. Sometimes we just have a hard time getting along. That's an age-old human problem. And he says, you know what's going to overcome that? Is when we exercise love with one another. We also get sheep that get distracted. And that's going to lead us into the next thing. A distracted sheep that looks and says, there's got to be something else. There's got to be something more than that simple, basic Bible stuff. You get a distracted sheep that starts going and looking everywhere else for truth and for wisdom and for answers for their lives. Now, we need to go into the second thing here. When we come to the Scripture, when we come to Jesus, we have the riches of wisdom, knowledge, we have a treasure. And Paul reminds them of this and reminds them that they need to stand together because there are people who will deceive you. Would you go with me to verse number 4? And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. This is the distracted sheep that starts going after all kinds of things that are not from the Scripture, founded in the Scripture, the truth of the Scripture. This is the second commitment, the second conviction of a Christian that's going to flourish in their faith. It's this: I will stay vigilant against deception. I will stay vigilant against deception. The primary way that we do that is by knowing the truth inside and out. That's the primary way that we do that. But we also need to get some discernment about us. We need to get some discernment knowing how to sift through all the things that we hear. There's a multitude of books and blogs and YouTube videos and reels and all kinds of things of all kinds of people saying all kinds of stuff that is not true. Are you with me? This might sound like something that's like, okay, come on, really? Is there really that much bad stuff out there? Yeah, there is. And here's why. Because Satan, he has one plan. And it's the same plan that he had with Eve in the garden. He questions God's word. Yea, hath God said. He denies God's word. You will not surely die. And then he gives you something that looks really good. If you eat this fruit, you'll be as gods. That is the exact same playbook that Satan has today. And that's why he says, listen, I say this so that no one would deceive you. Because what happens is that same playbook takes a whole lot of forms. And some of those forms are mentioned in Colossians. There's way more here than we're going to be able to get through. But I want to give you a few things. Here's the thing about Satan. He's a master deceiver. What he does, he's very, very good at making bad things look good. He's very good at making weak things look strong, of taking things that are damning in the sense of that they damage and destroy people's faith and make them look helpful and life-giving. Satan takes things that will put you into bondage and make them look like freedom. That is what he does. That is his core competency. And so what Paul says is, there's 1,000 ways you can go wrong, but there's only one way you're going to go right. So get a hold of this. Know that Jesus is all you need. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what kind of discernment do we need? Let me give you a few things quickly. First of all, we need to look at the source. We need to look at the source. You hear somebody saying something out there, propagating some philosophy, you need to look at the source. Where did it come from? Did it come from God or did it come from man? That's the first place you look. Did it come from God or did it come from man? Warren Wiersbe said this: any man-made philosophy that has no place for Christ is unworthy of our consideration. Anything that is based on what some guy said somewhere that doesn't hold Christ to be preeminent, that lowers Christ, that puts something beside Christ and say, you need Jesus plus you need this other thing to really be right with God, no consideration, total rejection, don't need it, move on, go away from it. We need to look at the source. The second thing is we need to look at how Jesus is treated. Look at how Jesus is treated. You know, see, there are religions out there that will say, yes, we acknowledge Jesus, but we also have somebody else. All right, you've got groups like the Jehovah's Witness, and they have a Bible, quote-unquote, called the New World Translation. Then John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and it does not say, and the Word was God. It says, and the Word was a God. Says that Jesus is one of many. Look at how Jesus is treated. Anything that denies Jesus by pushing Christ aside should immediately set off fire alarms in your heart and mind. Like, no, this is not right. Watch out for anything that dilutes the preeminence of Christ, that says you need Jesus plus you need something else. You know, this was something that, I'm not going to speak in a whole lot of specific terms, because what we need to learn here is discernment. Because there are more situations and philosophies and messages and books and videos and, like, I can't answer them all for you. But what the Word of God does do is it equips us to recognize when something's wrong. We must watch out for something that diverts worship from Jesus. This was something that happened particularly with the Colossians. Maybe mark down verse number 18. Another thing we need to look at is look at how the Bible is treated. Look at how the Bible is treated. There's a church called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they say, yep, we got the Bible, but we also got another book. We got the Book of Mormon. And you need that book too. That's a problem, friends. We can't listen to that. Someone's going to set something else beside the book as a supplement or like you've got to have this thing too. That's a problem. Look at how the Bible is treated. Now, this is another one, and this is very important. Listen closely. I can't go into all of this, but listen closely. Look at how life change is approached. Now, here's what I mean by that. In verse 20 through 23, Paul highlights the harsh treatment of the body, of the rejection of good gifts that God has given. Basically saying, if you're really going to be spiritual, you need to deprive yourself of things that are good and are right. Now, what does that mean? It's almost like it's lifting up asceticism or a strict, harsh discipline. Basically, it's like saying, instead of transformation in my life coming from the inside out, it's coming from the outside in. And the more I harshly discipline and strictly treat my body, the more spiritual I am. That's something that you probably want to go study a little bit. And in verse 20 through 23, that is highlighted. That's very important. There would be those that would say, hey, you know, there's certain foods that to really be spiritual, you cannot eat that. Right? Or to be spiritual, you need to adopt these practices. When the Bible says to be right with God, what do you need to do? Believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. No works, nothing is added to our salvation. Be very careful, friends. He says, watch out, because Jesus is really, truly, He is all that you need. Can we read Colossians 2:8? 2:8 is so crucial in looking at this. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of the world, after the rudiments of the world, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We've touched on a number of those categories. The traditions, where does it come from, all of those things. But he says, watch out, because there's people out there that are going to spoil you. And it's not like leftovers going bad in the fridge. That's not the spoiling we're talking about here. It's, you know, the thing that gets shoved into the back and you open it up and it's like it's grown a whole ecosystem in that Tupperware, right? That's not the spoiling he's talking about. The spoiling is that you have riches in Jesus. You have everything you need in Jesus. It's more like a scammer. It's like someone calls you up and says, I've got this great offer for you. Just give me your card details and we'll give you this thing. It's like a scammer. It's where we take the riches that we have and turn it over and say, yeah, you can have this and give me that really great thing. And we give up. We are spoiled. We are robbed of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Don't give away the credit card. Don't give away the card numbers. You have it right here. There is no offer that is worth giving up standing upon God's word. Be careful. He says, Jesus is all you need. And so finally, what does he do? What is the third commitment, this third conviction of one that flourishes in their faith? First, we have to stay bonded together with other believers. That's number one that we talked about. Number two, we need to have a conviction that we're going to stand upon truth and we're going to test and try what we hear so that we might avoid deception. The third thing he says, we have to have a conviction that we're just going to keep walking in Jesus. And again, simple stuff, basic stuff. But is this not kind of the whole Christian life? Day by day by day, walking with Jesus. Would you look with me at verse number 5? For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This is, I love how Paul writes here, how God inspired him to put these words to give to the Colossians and to give to us. He looks at this church. He's never been with them personally, you know, in the flesh, but he's heard about their faith and he says, I'm with you in the spirit. And you know what he says to them? He encourages them. You're on track. You're doing well. I'm watching your faith. I'm hearing about your faith. I'm hearing about your love for Jesus. Keep going. You're doing good. You know, sometimes don't you just need that encouragement of like, yeah, you're on track. Keep on going. Keep on plugging away. Because here's what happens. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to people whose hearts are in disarray, right? They are the opposite of comforted. They're uneasy. They're worried. They're questioning. They're like, man, is this thing that I believe, is this really right? Is this true? You know, I hear all of these other things out here about, you know, what it is to know God, but is this really true? And he says, yeah, what you've got, that's real. That's true. I'm excited about it. I'm cheering for you, and I'm glad to see your steadfastness. In verse number 6, he continues on and says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Just like you received that gospel message in simplicity, letting go of all your other attachments. Think about this for a second. When we receive the gospel, what does it mean for somebody to get saved? This is a very important question that we got to answer. What does it mean to be saved? It means that we have relinquished all reliance on anything else to gain righteousness with God. It means that we have believed the gospel because the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is the only thing that will forgive your sins, will give you eternal life. Without believing the gospel and letting go of all other attachments, we don't have eternal life. In fact, we're going to face the wages of sin or the consequences of sin, which is death. Me, growing up in a church that did not really preach the gospel, you know, I heard the stories about Jesus. I knew the stories about Jesus. But what I missed was this, that I can't do anything at all to earn favor with God. I am a sinner. I'm out of luck. I cannot get to heaven on my own. I was trying to be self-righteous, holding on to my works and my goodness to earn favor with God. And that had to be relinquished. Because the truth is, the very best I can do will get me nowhere before the goodness and the holiness of God. There might be some philosophy that you've held on to, that you're holding on to, that you think is going to bring you closer to God, or some religious tradition that you're thinking, if I just do this thing well enough or do this thing for my whole life, then you are going to earn favor with God. My father grew up in Roman Catholicism. Many traditions, trying to attain favor with God. But none of those things are going to work. None of those things are going to do it. It's not about what you may have experienced in your life of like, hey, I've got a good life, I've got things going on. It's not even about how much you feel that God has blessed you. You know, God sends rain upon the just and upon the unjust. There's goodness that unjust people who will die and go to hell experience. There's people who are not right with God and they still have good things going on in their life. That's not what saves. What saves is, I believe the gospel. And so he says, just like you received it, walk in it. staying firmly fixed upon Jesus, that Jesus is he is the whole thing. He is the whole Christian life. I believe Jesus. I walk in Jesus. I know Jesus. I follow Jesus. I'm looking for Jesus to return. It's all Jesus. It's the whole thing. Walk in Him. Look at what it says in verse number 7. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know, this portion, this verse, it reminds me so much of Psalm 1. You think about Psalm 1. Well, we have it in the back. Let's put that up on the screen. Psalm 1:1. Let's read through some of this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Doesn't that sound like avoiding all the things that aren't true? Avoiding the advice of the ungodly, avoiding the words and their ways, saying, hey, there are those that will pull you away from God, saying, avoiding all of that. Verse number 2. But what does the happy, blessed man do? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. A lifelong commitment, devotion to walking with God in His Word. Verse number 3. And he, what does it say? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Did you notice what it said there in Colossians? Look back with me at your Bible if you would. Rooted and built up in him. This speaks to the nourishment that we receive from Jesus. Jesus is the vine, and we are the what? Branches. Can we say that together? Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. Our life comes from Him. Our nourishment comes from Him. Our strength comes from Him. It all comes from Him. Rooted in Him. Built up in Him. He's our stability. He's our stability. He is our strength. He is the one that helps us to grow and to thrive and to flourish. You see, here's the thing about so much of man's philosophy and about man's deceptions. It's this. They come with an offer and they say, listen, I've got a secret. And if you'll believe my secret and listen to my secret, then you'll really, really be doing good. Then you'll really, really know God. Then you'll really, really be flourishing. If you'll just buy into my secret to this offer. But we've already identified that secret, that offer, it is a what? It is a lie. Because we already have all the treasure we need, and it is in Jesus. So what does that mean for us? That means that we've got to get real consistent, real comfortable, real dedicated to the basic disciplines of walking with Jesus. You don't graduate from prayer. You don't graduate from Bible reading. You don't graduate from any of those things. You don't graduate from church attending. I need to be here. Being here in relationship with other believers helps me and my faith. And it will help you too. I need to continually identify and watch out for lies, because they're everywhere you go. Beware going down YouTube rabbit holes. You're going to end up in some weird places. And there's going to be a lot of thumbnails that promise you a whole lot of things. But it's a man-made philosophy that doesn't point you to Jesus. And you need to avoid it. I need to stay focused on walking in Him. That's where I will flourish. That's where I will be nourished. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And that is the right word to end on, is it not? Thanking God for all that He has done. How amazing is it that He saved people like us, that He loves people like us, that He's given us His Son, that He's given us His book. Thanksgiving. You ought to thank Jesus for those things all the time, every day. So as we come down to the end of this thing, what are your convictions about the Christian life? Do you have any? Maybe you never really thought about it. What are my convictions about the Christian life? Well, here's three that I think are pretty powerful to adopt. Can I give you those one more time? A heart-level commitment to love one another and to acknowledge the truth. And that happens here in the church. One another's. Holding the truth so that we would avoid all deceptive philosophies and teachings and all the junk that's out there, holding on to the truth. A conviction that you and I, for the rest of our days, we will have a singular focus on walking in Jesus. I think about our life groups. You know, one of the things that I love about our life groups that meet here this is a shameless plug, all right? If you're not in a life group, I would highly, highly, highly recommend you get into a life group. Because you know what a life group is organized around? Loving one another and opening the truth together. That's what a life group is, love and truth. I would highly recommend, if you don't have a Bible study plan, you get a Bible study plan. You get a Bible reading plan. Get in this book. Walk in this book. It will change your life. I would highly recommend, if you've read the Bible, but you've never really done a serious personal study of Scripture, I'd highly recommend you start studying some things. Are you curious about the love of God? Go study it. There's an abundance of resources, but really the main one you need is you just need a concordance, right? Where you look up words and find where they're used. But you got an app on your phone that you can search a word. Tell me about the love of God and go read all the verses. Do some serious study. It might be that you need to be discipled. Foundations is a wonderful step for you. A series of lessons where you'll sit down with somebody, open the scriptures together, and just find out what does the Bible say. We'd love to help you with any of these. Would you bow with me as we close out this service? In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song to respond in our hearts to God's word. But this is the time where you ought to look at your commitments, your convictions, and you ought to make a decision. It might be that there's an area you need to grow. I've mentioned life groups and reading the Bible, studying the Bible, foundations. Maybe you ought to make a decision, say, Lord, I'm going to get tied in with the people of God. It might be that this church thing to you, it's more about showing up and seeing what you can get than about walking in love with other followers of Jesus. Maybe you've distanced your heart from the people that God has put around you who can help you. They will show you love. They will point you to the truth. But you've distanced your heart. Paul's burden was that they would be knit together, a heart-level commitment to one another. Maybe you need to go to somebody and get real with them. To walk in love with them, you need to get some friends, you need to get some brothers, some sisters that you can stand by as you walk with Jesus. It might be this morning that Jesus, we've talked a lot about walking in Jesus, acknowledging the truth that is in Jesus, but you've never done that. You can't walk in Jesus if you've never believed in Jesus. If you've not received Jesus, then you're not in Him. You are separated from Him. You've not taken that first step of faith, of relinquishing all other things that you've held on to, and simply come to Jesus and believed the gospel. Jesus loves you. He came down to this earth. He let people beat Him and put Him on a cross to die for your sins. He was buried in the ground, and He rose 3 days later to prove that He has power over death. You might have heard it 100 times, 1,000 times, but you've never believed it for yourself. Maybe today is the day that you would believe in Jesus. Father, I come to You, And I come on behalf of this congregation, these folks that are assembled together. God, I pray you'd help them to walk in you. Pray that if there's someone that's not saved, that they might call out to you right now, calling upon you to save them in believing the gospel, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. God, I pray right now that they would call out to you. And the amazing thing, the wonderful thing is that you say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've given us your word on it, and we thank you for that. We praise things in Jesus' name.